Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven." But then he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord. When I was younger, I remember a time where I got invited to a party on the wealthier side of town, the fancier part of town, and a couple of my friends were going, and we were very nervous. We didn't know how to act in polite and refined society. I remember doing a little bit of research. I read up on Emily Post, and I read all these articles on how to use the right utensils and how to purport myself in such circumstances. In sports, they talk about this. They call it playing tight. When you're so nervous about making a mistake or a faux pas that you actually increase your chances of making a mistake. I'm not sure if it was the nerves. I remember we were very surprised by our first encounter with brie cheese. I had never seen cheese that was warm and you could eat crackers. But it really messed with us, and we behaved accordingly. My friend backed over a rose bush. I walked into a screen door that I did not see, and the screen door fell over. We were like the Clampets. It was disastrous. It was calamitous. Well, our parable this morning has a fancy dinner party that disrupts the norm, but for very different reasons. This entire chapter, Jesus is using Luke 14 to talk about meals and talk about table fellowship as a metaphor and a learning moment. First, Jesus is dining with a Pharisee on the Sabbath when he heals a man, breaking the Sabbath rules. Then in verse 7, Jesus tells a parable about why people should not choose places of honor when they're invited to a feast. In verse 12, he tells people to not invite their friends, their relatives, or rich neighbors to a party, but instead invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And today, in our parable, Jesus tells this story about the great banquet and how many who are invited will not attend and how the host will extend this invitation to others. So just like last week, Jesus is speaking to our practical theology. He's using a common experience, RSVPing to a dinner party, as a way to get through to us. But Jesus is not concerned about our etiquette. He's concerned about our response. This morning, let's talk about what Jesus is asking of us in this parable. He is speaking of an invitation that requires a response, first by inviting us to experience this feast, and second by inviting us to extend this invitation to others. First, Jesus invites us to experience his feast. I had a professor at William & Mary who wrote a book about the Jewish feasts and how they impact the narrative of the Gospel of John. It was surprisingly not a very fun read, but one thing that he pointed out was the centrality of food and feasts in the narrative of the Bible. Food is a common topic that comes up again and again. If we look back at creation in Genesis 2, right after God creates Adam, we read in verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." We were created to live on food. It was a part of God's divine creation. It was food. It was the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that caused Adam and Eve to be kicked out of the Garden of Eden, cutting us off from this table fellowship with God. Throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God promises a restoration of that table fellowship. In Isaiah 25, the prophet says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined." And then in Revelation 19, when we look at what will happen at the end of times, what is it but a wedding feast for the Lamb? See, here in the Gospel of Luke, even earlier in the Gospel, in chapter 7, Jesus recognizes what people are saying about him. The rumors all around Israel say that the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say to him, "Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus was spending so much time eating and drinking that his critics were using it against him. Robert Karras is a Franciscan priest who wrote a commentary on the Gospel of Luke, and I just love how he put it. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Everything in the Gospel is related to a meal. It's community-centric. I don't like to assign homework, but if you would like to go deeper into this, there's this wonderful book that was really helpful for me called A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester, who's a Scottish pastor. And he talks about how that to Jesus, meals represent a new world, a new kingdom, a new outlook. They give this new reality substance. Jesus' meals are not just symbols, they're also application. They are not just pictures. They are real things, substantial things in miniature. See, the parable shows that feasts are representative of the kingdom and that we are invited to this table. But the parable also shows the other side of the coin, that many will not enter. The text says, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go to see them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." These excuses are similar to a list of acceptable excuses in the book of Deuteronomy, but those are acceptable excuses to get you out of warfare. The idea was that you wouldn't have to go to the front lines if you had recently bought a field or some livestock or if you got married, because you might die, and then you wouldn't get to enjoy the field or the oxen or your marriage. But even the worst dinner party you can imagine is usually not life-threatening. Joel Green, the New Testament scholar here, points out that these excuses aren't reasonable. They are, in fact, evidence that they are people whose lives are wrongly embedded in their possessions and family relationships. They are people prioritizing their wealth, their jobs, their families, and their friends over fellowship with the host, who in this parable is God. Doesn't this sound familiar to us? I talked to someone this week who told me that every week they wake up planning on coming to church, but something seems to come up. We all do this. We let things from work, financial concerns, travel plans, our need for rest and relaxation all take priority over God. We are a people who constantly treat the less important things as more important, who treat the things that can wait as urgent, and we procrastinate our spiritual lives and our relationship with God. The parable warns that none of the people who rejected the invitation shall taste the banquet. It's a question for us this morning. Will we miss out on God's glorious feast, or can we humble ourselves? Can we reorient our lives and our priorities along God's lines and enjoy the glorious feast set before us? This is an invitation that demands a response. Second, Jesus in the text invites us to extend this invitation. Jenny's brother is visiting today. He used to be a big-time a cappella singer back in high school and college. And I don't know if him visiting reminded me of this, but One of my favorite bands growing up was this band called Take Six, which, if you haven't heard of them, they were kind of like the Christian Boys to Men, and they could sing really well, and they would bring in like Ray Charles and Stevie Wonder, and they could do this harmony, and it was just wonderful. They have one song that is pertinent to our text today. It's called The Best Stuff in the World Today Cafe. It's about someone who is hungry when a stranger invites them to this cafe. The chorus says, "We are all believers in a better way. We were served as customers here not so long ago, but now we all are waiters. We thought you ought to know." The song describes how fantastic the food, meaning the gospel, is, and how it propelled people who have tasted the gospel to become waiters or evangelists. So this is what happens here in Luke 14. Jesus wants us to respond to this invitation, to dine at the great banquet. And he also wants us to help extend this invitation to others. Those who are served become the servants. In our parable, after some of the guests give their excuses, the master sends out his servant into the streets to bring in these outsiders. Throughout our time in the Gospel of Luke, we've talked a lot about outsiders. We've talked about how insiders aren't necessarily on the inside and outsiders aren't necessarily on the outside. See, the insiders in the Gospel of Luke are always relying on their priority, on their status, and it blinds them to their real need for Jesus. We keep coming back to what we talked about from Luke 5 after Jesus called Levi and said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is a table set for sinners, for the least of these, set for those who are humble enough to recognize their own need for Jesus. That's why the table, the great banquet, is such a great metaphor for the mission of the church. When Jesus asks us to turn around and invite others to quote, go out into the streets and lanes of the city, the highways and the hedges, to fill the banquet hall, he's asking us to extend the same table fellowship, to spread the gospel, to participate in the process of evangelism and outreach. Francis Schaeffer is a well-known Presbyterian pastor who is known for his, honestly, somewhat dense theological and philosophical works, but he wrote about how closely he viewed evangelism and hospitality. He said, quote, "Don't start with a big program. Don't suddenly think that you can add to your church budget and begin. Start personally and start in your home. I dare you, in the name of Jesus Christ, all you need to do is open your home and begin. There is no place in God's world where there are no people who will come and share a home as long as it is a real home." What Schaeffer is saying and what Jesus is showing is that you don't need to learn Greek or Hebrew. You don't need to be comfortable with public speaking. You don't need to have experience in missions, counseling, communications, or theology to extend this invitation. You only need hospitality. You only need a table. This is something that we can all do. There's an easy way to practically apply this to our lives. First, like I said at the beginning of the service, you can sign up for Fairview Dines Out. Instantly check mark that you applied the sermon. Secondly, we need to emulate the mission of Jesus while we're employing hospitality. He wants us to extend these invitations to the vulnerable and to the broken. Can we do this? Can we extend table fellowship to people who are very different from us? People who are suffering? People who, according to man's kingdom, are on the outside? And this is why the kingdom of God is so differently than the human kingdom. In man's wisdom, you spend time with people because you enjoy it. You spend time with people for your own enjoyment or for your own advancement, so that they might return the favor or so they might help raise your social status. But in the kingdom of God, your time is mission. Jesus, the Son of God, had 3 years of public ministry, but he did not use that time to conquer armies. He did not write a position paper that gave Christians a very clear understanding of all the issues that we would face. He did not build a monument so amazing that it would convince all the unbelievers. He spent his time with people. He healed people, he taught people, and he ate with people. See, the people who will dine at this great banquet recognize that they are themselves a spiritual beggar who was brought to the feast by the grace of Christ and not by their own worthiness. And they will respond to this invitation and look for others to bring in, the wounded, the vulnerable, the lost, the broken, and the outsiders. Jesus invites us to respond to this good news of God's kingdom, both by attending the feast ourselves and by extending this invitation to others. Many who are invited will not be able to attend, will not taste the great banquet, but we can respond now and enter the kingdom. No matter our flaws or our lack of qualifications for entry, we don't have to worry about paying a cover charge. We can enter without worrying about the etiquette or the dress code. We are the outsiders, the blind, the poor, that Jesus extended this invitation to. We must realize that. In the great hymn we'll sing in a few minutes, Just As I Am, we always sing, Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind. Yes, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Because Jesus paid for our entrance, paid for what we lack, and God extends this invitation to the outsider, the poor, the blind, and the cripple, to those who have been shut out of the feasts in man's kingdom. And Jesus asks us to help extend this invitation, to help in flipping the social structure, to display how fundamentally different the kingdom of God is from the kingdom of man. He calls us to practice hospitality in this basic form. Because of God's grace, we can enter the kingdom of heaven and taste the great banquet. Before I got married, I was living with a couple of friends, and I tried to start this tradition where whenever it was time for dinner, I would play the Paul Simon song, You Can Call Me Al, as loud as possible. Da, 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 da. I would just blare it, and you could hear it throughout the whole house, and then you would know that it was time to come to the dinner table. This tradition only lasted about a week because my roommates did not find it enjoyable, but that is a part of what's happening in the text today. We tend to think of the great banquet as something that's far off. We make excuses for why now doesn't work for us. We have other things to do. We want to wait until it's more of a convenient time. That's what the people did in this parable. But the song is playing now. Jesus is asking us to RSVP right now. How will we respond to this invitation? Will you prioritize God over the fields and the oxen in your life? Will you prioritize him over your marriage and your family? Will you act as God's servant, extending this hospitality to the outsiders? Daryl Bach, one of the New Testament scholars we've read a lot during this series, said, "One can accept or reject the invitation, but in either case, the party is coming, and it will not be rescheduled or postponed." This is an invitation that demands a response.